going to introduce our thoughts this afternoon. I'd like to read one verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." With that reading, we want to pray this time. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is, I suppose, been one of my favorite Bible verses. And it's an encouragement to me. Keep in mind, of course, that Paul is running to a congregation, much like the one here at St. Angelo. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," that's what we are, we're beloved brethren, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, I made a statement recently at the Grapevine, Texas congregation Friday night. We had a gospel meeting this weekend, and I was their first speaker, and I mentioned some things about, you know, the importance of, I think about eternal life often. I think about the fact that when we leave this world, we enter eternity. Because there have been members of the church who have gone by the wayside. For whatever reason, they've gone by the wayside. They really have not been steadfast, as Paul says here. They have not been immovable. They have not been abounding in the work of the Lord. And he says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we do have a responsibility to Jesus. While he is the Son of God, he's also our brother. He's also our high priest. Well, I remember what Jesus had to say during his earthly ministry. In the 3.5 years that he ministered, he was at the age of 30 years old when Jesus began, you know, his evangelism. But in Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, it says there, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" That's a pretty bold statement to say to Jesus. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand in a plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, I think about the verse, I think about Lot's wife. When they left Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities, remember that Lot's wife looked back. I may have told you this before. I know I can be very repetitious, but I remember years ago in a congregation I was with, they had their clock on the back wall, just like you have right there, a clock. And underneath the clock, it said, "Lot's wife." I never saw anyone in that congregation ever look back at the universal service. In view of all that Christ has done for us, we are deeply obligated to put our hand to the plow and steadfastly follow him. Paul's words of reminder, therefore, are always timely. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." In 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And he died for all," Paul says, "that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." In Colossians 2:6-7, Paul said, "If you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, have you been taught abounding in it with thanksgiving? You know, all of these verses are so relevant to us. But you think of all the millions of people who have no concern whatsoever or give little or no thought to their spiritual life. Like I talked about this morning. You think that 32-year-old mother, that young woman that died, you think she knew that she's going to get sick and die at the age of 32? Not likely. How many people really give thought to that? Well, I think about it often, about that, but you know, it doesn't faze me at all. And I'm not saying that to brag or boast, but really, I can somewhat relate to Paul's feelings about that when he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It doesn't bother me at all. No, I'm going to die. And I'm not trying to discourage our young people, but if the Lord actually spoke to me and said, Bob Johnson, would you like to be young again? No. No. I want to leave this world. I don't want to stay here. I want to go on. So we need to be steadfastness in our responsibility to Jesus, steadfastness in our faith. Each one of us must steadfastly maintain and nurture his faith in the Lord. Paul's admonition to Timothy is thus still just as appropriate today. In 1 Timothy 1:19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, has suffered shipwreck. There were those that suffered shipwreck, Paul says. Again, we're exhorted in Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. He said, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, the book of Hebrews, that Paul wrote those words, is a fascinating book. It really is. I'd encourage you to spend much time in Hebrews, because really it shows the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. How think, look up the word better. You have a Bible concordance? Look up the word better. And I believe we can sum up the book of Hebrews in that one word, and that word is better. Everything is so much better for us under the New Covenant. When I was in West Virginia in 1988, working with I established a congregation, I was a busy man. I had 9 Bible studies at one time with all these families. Baptized a Methodist man, and took me a year studying with him, but he finally obeyed the gospel. But I was a busy man, you know. I mean, it was wonderful to see these people that I baptized and these people obey the gospel. And, you know, when I look at the book of Hebrews, I see how things are so much better for us under the law of Christ. James says it's a perfect law, the perfect law of liberty. We have better hopes, better promises, better covenant. Everything is so much better for us on the new covenant we live under. But think about it. Nothing is more important to Christian growth than faithfully studying the Word of God. We should be steadfast in worship, steadfast in the Word of God. As we search the Scriptures, we would note that from the very beginning of Christianity, the disciples regularly came together the first day of the week. You know, often we read Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart, the next day spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Well, I'm not going to preach till midnight, but I do have a little message here. What did they do in the weekly assemblies? Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Years ago, one of our congregation had built this building, and in front of the building they had a sign that said, 2,000 years still under the same management. We would have to agree that this communal worship is vital to our spiritual growth and well-being. And so Paul admonishes us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some You know, I never is. But exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approach. You know, I'm always harping on that verse in my home church and other congregations. You know, I never could understand why Christians don't want to assemble 3 times a week. You're looking at maybe 3 hours a week. Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night. I don't understand. You know, I mean, can a Christian truly be happy spending eternity in heaven if we, time-wise, if we said 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praising God if they can't take 3 hours a week here and in worship? I don't understand it. So we need to be steadfast in our worship. Now, of course, Paul was concerned with the Hebrews, the Jews who become Christians, because they were in danger of apostatizing, going back under the old law. So the Hebrew writer, which is, we believe was Paul, he wants to encourage them, you know, to not forsake the assembly as a manner. The word manner means habit. There were some getting in the habit of missing worship. Paul said, don't do it. Don't forsake the assembly. What about steadfastness in the word? Repeatedly, I emphasize that the greatest possession you have in your home is this right here. This is the greatest possession you have, the Word of God. Think about it. Nothing is more important to Christian growth than faithfully studying the Word of God. You know, I don't have to study all these religions out here. You know, last year, about a year ago, I had to buy another vehicle. So I went to a dealership in Waxahachie, Texas, because it's only about 15 minutes from where I live. I live in Midlothian, south of Dallas. And we were test driving these vehicles. The salesman, of course, rode with us, and we're driving down Highway 287 through Waxahachie. And the salesman looked out the window, my wife was driving, and he said, there's my church, right there. The Cowboy Church. He had big smiles on his face. And I'm sitting in the back seat thinking to myself, oh boy. He was so thrilled to be a member of the Cowboy Church. And being the outspoken fellow that I am, because I couldn't resist, I had to say something to this fellow. So anyway, we went back to his office. And I said, so you belong to the Cowboy Church? Oh, yeah. That's my church. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring you a sermon about the church. The church you read about here. I said, your church, just like all the other religions out here in the world, has a founder. There's a fellow that founded your church in the year 2000. He started the Cowboy Church. I said, this man, along with his son, went to a rodeo. And there were a lot of cowboys there. A lot of cowboys. And the son looked at his father and said, Dad, look at all these cowboys. Why don't we start a cowboy church? I said, that's how your church got started. I said, you need to read this sermon. You need to read the sermon I'm going to give you about the church you read about here, you see. Well, what good did it do? Who knows? Maybe he'll get to thinking, you see. Well, nothing is more important than Christians than faithfully studying the Word of God, learn about the church, read about in the Bible. Regards to what Peter had to say in 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, he said, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. That's what I'm going to tell my new converts. She was raised in a Muslim religion. Now she's a Christian. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if, notice that little word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Doesn't that thrill you? That's what you're doing. That's why you're here this afternoon. You're abiding in Jesus' word. Jesus said, if you do that, you're my disciples. And you shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. On the other hand, as so many do, neglecting the word leads to ruinous consequences. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore, Paul said, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels, and that's a marvelous study. You want to study about angels? That's a marvelous study. If the words spoken through angels prove steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, receive a just reward, how shall we escape? He's talking to Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect? I don't like that word. If we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard them. So we don't want to neglect studying God's word. We don't want to neglect our salvation. We want to be steadfast, and that's my next subject, steadfastness in prayer. I've said many times, I don't know what I would do without my prayer life. I don't know what I would do without my prayer life. As a little boy, back in the early 40s, the Catholics had a little book of catechism telling you what prayers to pray. They even had names for their prayer, but I remember some of the names. The Apostles' Creed, the Hail Mary. You know, listen, we can pray whatever prayer we want to pray. You know, Jesus gave a model prayer, you know, showing we can call God Father, you know, hallowed be thy name, but we can pray whatever. You have troubles in your life? Is something bothering you? Are you upset with God? That's okay. Tell God, I'm upset with you. Whatever it is, He's our Father. He wants us to pour our hearts out to Him, as Peter would say, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God allows you to pray. He allows you to complain. He allows you, whatever troubles your heart and mind, casting all your cares on Him. He listens to what you have to say. He'll fix your problems. It's all going to work out. The need for prayer to remain steadfast in one's calling is well illustrated in Jesus' own life. The record indicates that He prayed frequently, Jesus. On one occasion, the Bible says in Luke 6 and 12, now it came to pass in those days that He, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Here's Jesus. He's deity. He's divine. But He's praying all night to God. Sometimes brethren complain when they hear a main prayer being led and the brother prays for 4 or 5 minutes. They get upset. Man, he prays too long. Well, Jesus prayed all night. Paul makes it clear that steadfastness in prayer is essential to successfully meeting the tests of life. As we contemplate what he wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 6:13, he said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, have girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm in Ephesians 6:13 through 18. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, of which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice verse 18, Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we see the significant importance of prayer. Can you imagine how far is God from us? Well, He's in the third heaven. The Bible talks about three heavens. We have the atmosphere above us. Then we have, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that above us on the planet. Then we have the third heaven. Remember Paul said he knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven, heard unspeakable things. That's the third heaven. That's where God is, you see. God dwells in heaven. And that's where we look to dwell one day, to be with God in heaven. Well, it's equally important that we'll be thankful for all the countless blessings God bestows. And that thankfulness, Paul further tells us, ought to be steadfastly expressed. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, every day that we awaken, we should give thanks. Thank you, Father, for blessing me with another day. Another day that I can read my Bible. Another day that I can pray. Another day I can reach out to someone who's lost in sin. And here, let's not overlook the reassuring words of James, in James 5:16. Confess your trespasses or your faults to one another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Way back in the 70s, I worked with a young man whose father was one of our own gospel preachers, now deceased. This young man, you know, he was just a young fellow. And I believe his life definitely was not right. He was not a Christian. I guess he'd go into bars and drink and all this night living he did and all that. And he told me, you know, he felt that, well, you know, this is how God made it this way. In other words, it's like saying, well, God made certain people to go to hell and certain people to go to heaven, you know, and you know, he was trying to make excuse for the life that he was living, a sinful life. And I said to him, no. I said, that's not right. Your thinking is not right. I said to him, listen, I choose to be a Christian. I choose to serve God. I choose to worship on Sunday. God doesn't create people who, this group's going to hell, this group's going to go to heaven. He's no respecter of person. Everybody has a chance for salvation. Well, maybe somewhere along the line I might have sunk in because I heard later on in life he finally obeyed the gospel. But some people, you know, their thinking is not right, you know. Well, steadfast in doing good, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. What did Jesus do? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus, and God is with us today too. No, we can't do miracles. But I see an amazing thing happen with prayer. We're the only ones that have prayer on our side. Think about that, because we're his children. We're the only ones that can pray to God and he hears us. Isaiah 59:1-2, God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. He hears our prayers because we're his children. Point being, if we are truly his disciples, we will steadfastly follow his example. Paul's prayer for the Colossians also addresses our need today. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, some good works are essential to pleasing the Lord. Paul also exhorts in our opening text, 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's a great reward that awaits God's faithful children. What about steadfast in resisting temptation? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. The word sober means to be serious-minded, to be watchful, to be on guard. You know, to a lot of people in our world today, the devil is a joke. He's a joke. He's a myth. He's not real. They picture, just like at Halloween, you know, fellow with a red suit and a pitchfork, that's the devil. You know, they make him be like he's, you know, just a fairy tale. Well, how wrong they are. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He has a lot of power. No, he don't have the power of us, power as God has, but he has a lot of power. We all know about Job, how the devil told God, well, the only reason Job serves you, you build a fence around the man. Naturally, he's going to serve you. Remember what God said? Well, do whatever you want to Job. You'll see, but you can't take his life. And we know what the devil did. Took away his family, took away his wealth, even put boils, sore boils from top to the bottom of his feet, covered with boils. His wife, his friends, what'd you do wrong, Job? Why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, I came to this world naked, I'm going to leave naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He still praised God. And we know the end result was how God blessed him abundantly and gave him so much more back. Well, James says 4 and 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, verse 8 of James 4 is one of my favorite verses. I love this verse. It's a wonderful promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Drawing near to God is crucial, for we must have his help to withstand temptation. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, 13, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. You remember the comedian years ago, Flip Wilson, he always said, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, we know how absurd that is. The devil don't make us do anything. You know. So we have to be on guard. I like what James said in James 1:12. This is the Lord's brother. Listen. This is Jesus Christ's brother in the flesh. Listen. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved or tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, I have two more points. We'll bring our lesson to a close. Steadfastness and hope. Steadfast hope. Success in the Christian life depends on a steadfast hope. Remember the words to the song, the solid rock? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All on the ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We should not allow ourselves to be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, Colossians 1:23, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I want to read that verse one more time, Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we don't want to move away. We got remains. You know, I've known people in the Church of Christ some years ago. I never would have dreamed they would have left the faith. Some of our own preachers have left the faith. They're no longer recorded in our directory as faithful preachers. And I heard just recently some more news about, remember, we all know about the Irving, Texas congregation. You wouldn't believe what's going on with these people. They've gotten so far away, they don't even call themselves Church of Christ no more. But I'm glad they don't, because they're not. The things that they've been doing and the things that they endorse is a shame. Really, really a shame. Hebrews 6, 11, 12, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. One modern version says it like this, therefore prepare your mind for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And last of all, this afternoon, there is a reward for steadfastness. Now, I don't know if I've ever given it here or not. I may not have. But I have an entire sermon on rewards. You know, you think about Hebrews 11:6. And Hebrews 11:6, we hear this verse so many times. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And the second part says, and he is a what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's another subject altogether. A rewarder. I have a sermon on that. I don't know if I gave it here or not. There's a reward for steadfastness. The reward for steadfastness are incalculable. Matthew 24:13, but he endures to the end shall be saved. We are further assured that God, in Romans 2:6, who remembers each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So Scripture constantly emphasizes the necessity for steadfastness in all areas of the Christian life. And closing out with 2 Peter 3:17-18, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, that concludes our thoughts this afternoon on steadfastness. You listened well. I appreciate that. Lord willing, I look forward to coming back next year, if it's the Lord's will, and you desire me to come back, I look forward to that. I believe we're all Christians here this afternoon, but if there be a brother or sister, he's the president of the church, won't you come forward and sing a song of invitation?